And we return tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read from chapter 52, verses 7 through 10, just four verses. As we join Isaiah at this point, we do so at a time when the people of Jerusalem, at least the faithful remnant in Jerusalem, they could use some good news. And as Isaiah addresses them, here comes that good news. The messenger is arriving, and what the messenger has to say is nothing but good. So we want to hear God's word and be encouraged by it. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 7, here's the word of God's truth. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for such words as these, words of comfort, words of hope, words of peace. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus has come to us speaking not words of condemnation, but words of peace, that we might escape condemnation. And so we pray tonight that we would hear the words spoken to us, that our hearts would delight in them, and that we would worship the one who saves sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of famous feet of history, not feats of history, but famous feet in history, how many feet might you think of if you were to construct a list of individuals with famous feet? Whose name would be on that list? Now, my list would be really short. One name that might go on that list would be the name of Philippides. Who's Philippides, you say? Philippides was the first marathon runner, and in the year 490 BC, he left the field of battle at Marathon, where the Greeks had confronted a vastly superior army of Persians. The battle was over. Philippides set out to carry the news of the outcome 26 miles back to the city of Athens. He arrived at Athens where the people were on tenterhooks. How had the battle gone? It seemed that surely they were going to be defeated in a battle where they were vastly outnumbered. Philippides arrived in Athens. He cried out a single Greek word, Nanakamen. And he fell down and died of exhaustion. And that one Greek word in English means, we've won. And you can just imagine the city and how the city must have reacted to that news. They know that they've won the victory. They know that they're safe. They know they're secure. But at that point, they don't know anything about how that victory was won. They know simply that the victory has been won. The details of the battle are as yet unknown to them. That's the kind of situation that Isaiah describes for us this evening. Because as Isaiah pictures this scene for us, the messenger is coming to Jerusalem with the news that the victory has been won. And of course, from the vantage point of Isaiah and from the vantage point of Isaiah's hearers, they don't know how the victory's been won. They don't know that Jesus is going to come into the world. They don't know how Jesus has accomplished redemption on the cross. They don't know how Jesus has defeated the enemies of his people on the cross, but the messenger comes to them in the words of Isaiah to proclaim, we've won, the victory has been won. This is great good news. And Isaiah pictures messengers who are bringing the very best of news. We want to look at our four verses, and we want to see the messenger appearing in verse 7. We want to see the response of the watchmen on the walls in verse 8, and then we want to see the celebration, the great rejoicing on the part of the people, the citizens of Jerusalem. So it's a very easy picture for us to conceptualize, because first here comes the messenger, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And Isaiah pictures that messenger appearing on the horizon, coming over the mountaintop, and he's not coming. It's clear that this is not someone who's experienced defeat. This is not someone who's limping and straggling back from from defeat on the battlefield. This is someone who has got wings on his feet. He's someone who's coming flying, and the very pace, the spring in his step, the energy and verve with which he moves communicates the fact that he has got good news. This is a messenger who's bringing good news. These feet are a sight for sore eyes. How beautiful are the feet of such a messenger. Oh, they're dusty feet. They're sweaty feet. Maybe they're calloused and blistered feet. Maybe they're even bloody feet, because this messenger has been moving with every possible haste and vigor. But how beautiful are his feet, because he is bringing good news. He publishes peace. He brings good news of happiness. He publishes salvation. He says to Zion, your God reigns. That's good news. That's gospel news. And that really points forward to the gospel, to the truth that Isaiah's hearers could see only dimly. It's Paul who unfolds some of the richness of that in passages like Ephesians chapter 1, where he speaks of Christ raised from the dead, seated in the heavenly realms, far above all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The bottom line, it's the bottom line of Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, your God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus has won the victory. Jesus is ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus has appointed messengers to carry that good news. Paul picks up on that in Romans 10, verse 15, where Paul says, Paul speaks of the preachers, these ones who preach, these ones who are sent. Paul says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And you know, it is a marvelous thing, and it's a wonderful thing for us to gather here on an occasion like this, on a Lord's Day occasion, on a Lord's Supper occasion, to celebrate the good news of a Savior who has won the victory and who reigns. That is good news. And Jesus' church has been entrusted with that good news. And we live in a world that could desperately use good news. And we move among people who could desperately use good news. Jesus has entrusted that good news to his church. It's gospel news. It's a message that our God reigns. And we can be comforted by that. We can be comforted by the fact that we are reconciled to that God in Jesus Christ. This is a message of peace. Remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul portrays himself as the ambassador of heaven, appealing to all and sundry, sinners of every type, variety, and stripe, be reconciled to God. Because God in Jesus Christ has won victory, has established peace, he invites us to receive what is offered, to celebrate the good news. Pray for Jesus' church as she carries that message. Pray for the missionaries whom God has sent out, the missionaries that we know through the prayer letters we receive, missionaries known to us who are ambassadors for Jesus. Pray for them as they go out into those dangerous places, difficult places, places of brokenness and hurt and sorrow and confusion, with good news. The bottom line, God reigns, a message of peace, good news of salvation. Their feet may be perhaps not the most beautiful thing about them, but because they bring good news, their feet are beautiful feet. Think of those preachers, those missionaries, and they've got their flaws and their defects, but they carry good news. They've got a glorious message to proclaim. Take note of that message. Pray for them as they carry it forward. And pray that there'll be a response. And Isaiah pictures a response for us in our verses. There are some people who respond very positively, very immediately. The lookouts that are watching for news, they're scanning the horizon. They're waiting for someone to come. I think last Lord's Day, in my absence, Mr. Taylor was preaching from Luke chapter 2, Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was someone who was, as it were, scanning the horizon, waiting for the one who had been promised to come. And what joy for him to see the child who was the Messiah. And here there are some watchmen on the walls, and their response is not a kind of ho-hum response, but they're all stirred up. Listen to verse 8. The voice of your watchmen, the watchmen of Jerusalem, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. They receive the message with excitement and with joyful song. Because they know that securing of victory, the next thing that's going to happen is the victorious king is going to make his way into the city. Eye to eye, they'll see the return of the Lord to Zion. When we speak of seeing eye to eye, we mean we're in agreement with someone else. When the Hebrews used that figure of speech, when they talked about seeing eye to eye, they meant seeing very, very clearly. I think of when we had to wear masks and we learned what it was to make eye contact, because that was really pretty much the only part of the person's face you could see, and you looked them in the eye, and that's a good thing. And that's what Isaiah is speaking about here. Here are people who are looking and their eyes are locking onto the coming king. They're sure of his return now, that victory has been won. Now that we've won, we can be sure the king is coming back. The king's not been led off as a prisoner of war. He's not languishing in some dungeon somewhere. He's not dead on the battlefield. No, he's victorious. And so he's coming, and he's coming in triumph to share the spoils with the people of Jerusalem. And that's our glorious hope, that Jesus, having won the victory, will indeed come back, and that we, his people, will share in all the richness of the spoils of his victory. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of how Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting his return. We're the people who are eagerly awaiting his return because we know the victory has been won. We know that the spoils have been secured, and already we begin to taste the first fruits of those, but we look forward to the time when every eye will see the king returning in glory, when there'll be that eye-to-eye contact, when our eyes will lock onto the Savior. And we will enjoy all the blessings that he has secured. Remember Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing, all those who love the fact that Jesus is coming back because he's victorious. He's not lying dead on the field of battle. He's not lying dead in the tomb. He's alive. He reigns. He's coming back, and he comes bringing all the spoils that he has secured for his people to enjoy in eternity. And what will the people do? The people, as Isaiah pictures them in verses 9 and 10, the people erupt in praise and celebration. The word, you can imagine the word spreading as the messenger comes over, maybe shouting up to the watchmen on the walls, and then that word being passed back into the city. We've won! And the city celebrating. Verse 9, break forth into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. It's a wasteland. It's a place of disappointment and brokenness and depression. And now that it breaks forth into singing, the Lord, as it were, causes the barrenness, the dustiness, to be transformed. Isaiah is harking back here to words we read in chapter 51. Chapter 51, verse 3, speaks of the Lord comforting Zion. He comforts her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. The rubble The rubble of a ravaged city is being transformed into a garden. It's a garden city. It's like Eden. It's like the New Jerusalem that John pictures for us at the end of Revelation. And the distinctive feature of that city is the fact that the Lord is in her. The Lord is in her. The king returns triumphant. He's among his people. Remember the words of the 46th Psalm, a city surrounded, beleaguered, beset. But the Lord is in her midst. She will not fear. She will not be moved. She'll not be shaken because God is there in her midst. That's the picture that Isaiah has for us, a people who not only celebrate, but who celebrate the fact that their king is in their midst. The joy spreads out. Verse 10 speaks of the echoes reverberating beyond the city walls. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. The words of those Pharisees who were so resentful of the coming king. Look, everyone's going out after him. And Hosea says, as the Lord Jesus triumphs, as Jesus takes up residence in his church, as Jesus prepares to come in glory and triumph, the word of that is going to go out. It's going to get out. And there'll be many who will hear, because the messengers with the beautiful feet don't stop with Jerusalem. They go out to the ends of the earth, declaring victory. We've won. Our God reigns. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for all that he has accomplished. And we freely confess that we were helpless. We were unable to do anything for ourselves. Jesus has intervened on our behalf. And we thank you that he has prevailed and that we are blessed. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.